Let's pray. So Lord, as we have sung that song, we repeat that prayer, speak to us. When you speak to our hearts, that the power of that changes our walk, changes our life, makes the impossible possible, and turns a dreary way forward into a glorious way. So we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us by your word, and that we would not be unbelieving, but believe you and walk in the wondrous way that you've called us. We commit our time to you. Pray you'd keep us from sleep and distraction, and enable us to find that which you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we have been reading through Colossians. And in Colossians, we've come to a part which is very relevant. In fact, I don't think any of us escape today from the relevance of what we're talking about. But where have we come from? You know, the message in Colossians, if you were to sum it up with one word, would be Christ. Christ the Saviour, in the first instance. Christ the one who alone can forgive sin. You know, I heard it said, your morality will keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Christ will keep you out of hell. There isn't salvation in morality. There isn't salvation in good intentions. There isn't salvation in Bible knowledge. There isn't salvation in any of those things. But there's salvation in the Lord Jesus by simple faith in him. What he has done, not what we do, but what he has done. He died, he rose again, he died for our sins, he rose for our justification. He's done it, we believe it, that settles it. That's salvation. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's the gift of grace that the Lord Jesus offers to the world. That's the beginning of the gospel. So in Colossians, this is set forth. Christ the Saviour. The only one who can give us hope for the future. You know, so many people are afraid of dying, afraid of what comes next. But the Lord Jesus, by simple faith in him, that fear is removed. And we have a new and wonderful freedom in life to be able to live for him without fear and to be able to face the very worst thing that could come in a human life. I knew a man, he was saved, I think he was in his 60s or even his 70s when he believed in the Lord Jesus. And sometime later, he was told, you have cancer. And his first words were, blessed be the name of the Lord. What happened to his fear? Why wasn't that, you know, you have cancer? The world caves in, darkness in my life, misery, upset, I'm thrown off course, I don't know what to do. Not at all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could he be like that? Because he had this simple faith in the Lord Jesus. What Jesus had done, not what he did or what he was, but what the Lord Jesus had done. So that's where the message in Colossians begins. The death of the Lord Jesus to deliver us from sins. But that's not where it ends. Because what Colossians goes on to speak about is not simply Christ for us, but Christ in us. Christ died for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God. But how are we to live in this world? How are we going to face everything that we have to face? All of us have got different circumstances. Some of us have jobs which are difficult. Some of us have school or university which is difficult. Some of us have family which is difficult. We all have different things. And all of us have one difficulty, the greatest difficulty of all, which is ourselves. Our greatest challenge, our greatest enemy, the giant in the land, ourselves. We want to do one thing, but we do something else. Has anybody here ever been in that situation? Maybe just once, maybe twice, maybe 1,000 times. You intend to do this, but you do that. Why did I do that? We are the enemy. And the answer is Christ in you. The Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. When he left the disciples, they felt really forsaken, and that he was leaving them like abandoned children on the street. What are we going to do? How are we going to care for ourselves? How are we going to live? He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in Colossians we read, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus died for us that we might be forgiven and reconciled to him. Are you forgiven? Are you reconciled to God? Is that a settled issue with you? No need to discuss that. It's done. It's in the past. I am the Lord's child by his grace. I am forgiven. I am his. Cut my throat now, I go to him. But Christ living in you, yes, he lives in you, but are you living by his life? Or are you still living by the old energy of your own willpower and your own cunning and your own wisdom? Is that how you live? Because if it is, I'm sure your life is a disappointment. I'm sure your life has very little adventure in it. Adventure for God, I mean. I'm sure your life is a drag. Or else, your life may be very exciting, but far from God. But the joy of the gospel is not simply a matter of forgiveness and a future time when we will see his face, but the joy of the gospel is to be able to live for Christ now and to live by the power of his own life. Not to live every day as a disappointment, not to come to the end of every day and look back on failure, not to be in that situation where you're saying, I wanted to do this, but I did that. Rather saying, I wanted to do this, and I did this, and it was more than I expected. It was more blessed than I expected. To have that sort of a day where you say, oh, how was your day? What did you do? Nothing special. Did you have a good day? Wonderful. My day was an ordinary day. You know, I did the housework. I went to school, whatever it was, I went to work. An ordinary day, but wonderful. Wonderful because the Lord Jesus lives in you and you live by the faith of him. This is what Colossians is talking about. And in the last couple of times when we read this, we read about putting off the old nature, putting off that sinful nature which plagues us, the nature that is in rebellion against God and which hates its neighbour. It's all about me at your expense if you get in the way. That's the flesh. It said, put it off. You know, the picture is like you're wearing filthy, dirty old clothes, and it's saying, take those clothes off and put these new, clean clothes on. Those old clothes, the picture there of putting off the old man, those old clothes are what we are by nature. Not the way God created us, but what we have become because of our sinfulness. God created us in His own image, but we have become something much worse than that. Something horrible. You know, we like to say we've been created in the image of God. But you can imagine somebody, you know, imagine some Martian or something like that. Not that there's Martians up there, but just imagine somebody coming to the world saying, oh, on the blue planet, there are people created in the image of God. Let me go and find out what God is like. So they come down to the blue planet and have a look around and, oh my dear, oh, is this what God is like? Cruel, selfish, murderous, violent, all those things? Is this God? No. These are people created in the image of God but who have fallen and no longer reflecting His image. But the scripture says, put on the new man. This is not from you. This is something else. These new clothes weren't yours. This is Christ. This is the new life. And if we walk in this new life, indeed we will be in the image of God. We will reveal Him. So he says, put off the old, put on the new. And we read, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on Christ. Does it say that? No, actually it doesn't. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. I'm referring to chapter 3, verse 12. Sorry. Thank you for asking. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on Christ. Put on the life of the Lord Jesus. But how can I? Because He lives in His children. If you've believed in Him, if you've put your trust in His death and His resurrection, then He comes to live in you by the Spirit. And you will say, well, I can't feel Him. I can't sort of look in my stomach or close my eyes and try and feel Christ in me. Can I do that? Can you do that? You can't do that because He dwells in your spirit. But just like you see a wire. You know, if you catch a train, you see the wires over the railway lines. You know that they're full of power, but you can't see anything. But when the train connects to those wires, then we see, yes, there's power. There is power. The Holy Spirit in you is quiet, is silent, is invisible. But by simple faith, the same faith that we put in the Lord Jesus, death and resurrection, that same faith of Christ in you will enable you, step by step, day by day, to know His power in your life. And I'm not talking about power that's going to make you a Superman. A power that's going to give you, you know, you won't need to sleep and you can lift up heavy things and all that sort of, not that sort of power. But rather, the power to love. The power to forgive. The power to be patient. The grace to walk humbly with your God. That's the power. The transforming power to make us like Christ. Now, at the end of this, in verse 17, he says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's not me doing it, but it's the Lord Jesus doing it. So this raises that question or that issue. Well, let me ask a question. In your circumstances, where you are you good at living your life? Do you do well? Do you think that if the Lord Jesus was you, or in your circumstances, he could do it better? If he was you, if he was the mother, if he was the student, if he was the worker, could he do it better than you can do it? The answer is clear. Of course he would do it better. And what we are called to is this. Well then, let him do it. Let him live your life. Yield your life to him and find his grace, his power, his wisdom, his presence in your day-to-day life. He has that wisdom and he has that willingness. Remember the leper that came to the Lord Jesus? And the leper, with all his disease, said to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And what did Jesus say? "I am willing." And he immediately reached out his hand and touched him and made him clean. Can we not say the same thing to the Lord Jesus even today? Can't we say, "Lord, look at my life. If you are willing, you can change this life. If you are willing, you can transform me." And what do you think he would answer? "I am willing." And day by day and step by step, we can be transformed. I'm not saying that you're going to be transformed overnight. No, no, no. Because that could happen, but if it did, where would you be? You'd be a robot. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to happen as you and he learn to walk together day by day. As you willingly yield your life to him day by day, then this transformation will happen. Now, we just said the Lord can do a better job of living our life than we can. And we can invite him to live our life with us. But immediately as we keep reading in Colossians, we come to what? Wives and husbands, children and fathers, servants and masters. I don't know what about your Bible, but my Bible's got a new heading. It says the Christian home. Let's rub out the heading and let's just keep going. Because what this is about, it's saying, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wives, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, all of us are captured here. The Word of God has to come into our homes. Where do we best learn how to walk with God? In our homes, right where we are. How much, you know, so often we desire, can't it be another way? Can't I learn on Sunday? And when I go home, I can relax and be myself. Can't I be, you know, the kitten on Sunday and the tiger on Monday? This exposes us, because as we read here what the Lord says about homes and about the lives of wives and husbands and children, we're exposed. Because if this is not the way that we are walking in our life at home, then how can we say, oh, we're doing well with the Lord, we're going on with the Lord, we're doing very fine, you ought to hear me sing. What about at home? Home exposes us. Home is where we see what we really are. Isn't it true? So let's read this and try and understand it. And let's have in mind as we read this the thought of Christ living our life for us. Christ being our life. The Lord Jesus with us, guiding us, being our strength to live this life. Can he do it? Can he do it? Is this him? Is this his life that we're talking about? So we begin. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now this is very brief. We know in Ephesians he talks more at length about this. So what can we say about this? Well, the first thing is, whenever we talk about something which is concerning Christ, concerning our walk with him, it begins in the heart. He is never calling for something which is purely outward and contradicted by what's in our heart. So when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, it begins with a heart submission, not simply an outward, well, I did what he said, you know. Yeah, you might have done what he said, but you hated doing it and you despised him for it. No, that's not it. It begins with a heart submission. And why would a wife want to, from her heart, submit to her husband? Why would she want to do that? Why would she say, this is good, this is right? She would understand that when God created us, male and female, and he ordained marriage, he had a purpose in that. He had a witness in that, that he wanted to reveal to the world. And that witness wasn't simply, a testimony or a message, but it was going to be something that was perfectly suited also to our own nature, to who we are as people. So that testimony, well, let us put the two together before we say that. What's the message to husbands? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It is not husbands, rule your wives. It is not husbands, exploit your wives. It is not husbands, oppress your wives. It is not husbands, take advantage of your wives. None of that. It is husbands, love your wives. And this love is not sentimental. This love is not just a gooey feeling. What is this love? We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's flip over to it quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. You think of this, husbands, us husbands, we've got to think of this. Wives, you also think of this. Think of a husband who's like this. Love, husbands, love your wives. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Husbands, this is your task. And if you're a husband, or if you're a male, thinking one day I'm going to be married, I've got to live like that. The question is, who can love like this? The Lord Jesus loves like this. And if the man is to love his wife like this, that man has to learn what? Submission. The man has to learn submission to God. He cannot live selfishly, proudly, self-centeredly. He has to submit to God. He has to learn to yield his life to God, so that his headship in the home is not the headship of a pig, but the headship of a man who is submitted to God. In other words, it's God's headship. The man is charged with the responsibility of bringing into the home the headship of Christ. So we need to get that really clear about the husband in the marriage. And then when we read, wives, submit to your husbands, I don't think it's very hard to submit to a man like that. We're not saying be enslaved to a brute or become just the housemaid for a man who ignores you. God forbid. There's no witness in that. There's no testimony in that. This witness of the wife to her husband is a portrayal of what Christ is to the church. The relationship of Christ to the church, which is one of willing, joyful submission, and which is so profitable for the church. What greater blessing is there for us than to bow before the Lord Jesus and to say, your will be done. And the role of the husband is to reveal who Christ is to the church. Oppressor? No. Cruel? No. Thoughtless? No. Christ to the church is its life, its blessing, its joy. Christ to the church, its wisdom, its sanctification, its guarantee of joy and peace overflowing. So this is the witness that the Lord wants in our marriage. How can a wife submit to her husband? You know, a pig-headed man cannot love his wife. He's too busy loving himself. And a headstrong woman cannot submit to anybody. She wants her own way, and that's it. But in Christ, if the man and the woman learn to submit to him, then both will find the joy and the fullness of a life together that perfectly fulfills the deepest longing of their heart. You know, this is not foreign to who we are as man and as woman. This is not foreign. This is what we were created for. And when we come into this, we come into the fullness. A satisfactory life, you might say. A full life. An abundant life is good. Yes. An abundant life, certainly. So we see in the submission of the wife, is that something foreign to Jesus? Not at all. He lived in submission to his Father. He always spoke about his submission to his Father. The prophets spoke of him and said, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will. It is my joy. The Lord Jesus understands submission and he knows the joy of it because he lived that submission to his Father. Husbands, love your wives. Is the Lord Jesus, does he know something about loving? Indeed he does. He loved his own unto the end. He said, love one another as I have loved you. They needed no explanation for that. They knew those 3 years when they walked with him. He loved them. He was not proud and selfish and self-centered. He cared about each one of them. They knew his love all the time during that time. You don't find Jesus going around saying, I love you and hugging them all. That's not what's in the Gospels. But he could say at the end of those 3 years, love one another as I have loved you. And they took the knowledge of that love out to the world. A love that passes understanding. A love that has no explanation but the risen Son of God. He knows about love. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children are to obey their parents. Of course, when children are little, the sort of obedience is different as the children grow older. And, you know, like parents have small boundaries around young children and the boundaries get wider as the children grow older and become more responsible. But, this is good, even young adults living in their parents' home are still to be obedient. Why? Because that is the best training for them for life and for marriage. To learn to lay down our own life and submit to another in the Lord is the best possible training we can have for a married life and for life in the world, where we are able to consider another and not to put ourselves always first, where we are able to choose what is right without just being controlled and driven by our own desires or our own hungers or our own ambitions. We're able to make wise choices because we know how to lay down our own life. So the principle of obedience in our homes is the wisdom of God. And once again, you know, do we need to ask, does Jesus understand obedience and submission? He lived in his mother's home until he was 30. We don't know how long Joseph was in the home, but at least until he was 12. It seems Joseph may have died at some point before Jesus was 30. But Jesus, it says explicitly, he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject to them. Even the Lord Jesus learned obedience in the home of Mary and Joseph. Can we do it? Sure we can. All of this is in the Lord. You know, the submission of a wife to her husband? There's nothing there which says that the husband is in place of God. God forbid. Of course she must obey the Lord. And of course children must obey the Lord. It is a very rare thing, though, for children to be put in a situation where they need to disobey their parents in order to obey God. It may happen. But the principle is still there of obedience. We understand in the Proverbs it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Because a child thinks the best thing for me is to do whatever I want and to be, you know, get my own way and I'll be happy like that. And the answer is, if you live like that, you're going to be really miserable and unhappy. You're not going to have a good life at all. And you're going to make unhappiness all around you. The best way to be happy and to have a really nice life is simple obedience. And if you learn that, you're going to grow up to be an adult that the world will be grateful for. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Why is it saying this to fathers? Because the responsibility of fathers is to train children. It's also the responsibility of mothers. But the main responsibility is with fathers. Why? Because the father's love tends to be more long-term. The mother's love tends to be more immediate. For now, are you warm enough? Have you had enough to eat? The father's love tends to be more long-term. And therefore the responsibility for training is mostly given to the fathers. And how much fathers are failing in this in our day. And parents are not training their children. What does it mean to train your children? It means that training can't be selfish and self-centered. Get out of my way, I want to do this. That's not training your children. Training your children is knowing what godliness is and bringing your children into godliness, into a godly life. And how are you going to do that? How are you going to train children like that? You're going to have to spend time with them. You're going to have to be close to them. You're going to have to love them. You're going to have to understand them. And you're going to have to be respected by them. If that training is going to be effective. If children have no reason to respect their father, how can the father's training be effective? But if they see in their father somebody that they can really look up to, who has time for them, who cares about them, who gets down on the floor and plays with them, who knows them, and can train them and help them live their life at each stage from the youngest as they grow in through the years, through the teen years and so on. There will be an effective and good training. And this is a responsibility that's been given to parents and to fathers in particular. Don't provoke your children to anger. This is the mindless sort of training where you exasperate the children. You ask them to do things they can't do. You put demands upon them that are unreasonable. Well, they're convenient for you, but they're not helpful. It's not love being expressed in the training at all. It says in Ephesians, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the training and the warning. In other words, fathers, you've got to be teachers. You've got to be able to teach your children. I don't mean that you sit down and have classes, but you've got to be a teacher. And teachers have to know where their children are, what they understand, and how best to convey the truth to them. Of course, what's the very best way of teaching a child? By being an example. And by being an example all through daily life. Now we ask, we know the Lord Jesus knows about what it is to live as a child and to live in submission to parents and obedient to parents. Does he know about teaching? Does he know about training? Is the Lord Jesus a good teacher, a good trainer? Of course he is. Absolutely he is. Of the disciples he said, all that you have given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. He was charged in 3 years to prepare ordinary men to be such men as would turn the world upside down. He's a good teacher. He knows how to train proud, rebellious, stubborn men. He can train us. And fathers, Christ in you enables you to teach your children, to train your children. Servants, employees, students, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Here we've got obedience again. Here we've got submission again. What sort of person doesn't live like this? What's the employee like, or the student like, who doesn't live according to verse 22? He's a deceiver. You know, the boss comes in and says, why is it when I come in you're not working? And the employee says, because I didn't see you coming. You know, that eye service, that just doing what you get away with, that's a deception. You're a liar. You're a deceiver if you live like that. Clearly, the way that a child of God will live, he will live honestly. He will understand that the work he's doing is not something separate from his life with God, but it is his life with God for the moment. And he'll do that work in the presence of the Lord, honestly and openly. Not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God and doing it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. And then it says masters, employers, people who have authority, teachers in schools and such like. Give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master also in heaven. If we are an employer, if we have people working for us, how should we treat them? I'm the boss, you've got to do what I say. Is that the attitude? It wasn't Jesus' attitude. He got down and washed his disciples' feet. He served them. If you have people under you in some work situation or some school situation and you want to know how to be their leader, then serve them. That's Christ's way. Once again, we find you are the servant. Once again, you are not being selfish and self-centered, but you are looking to the good of others. Once again, you're loving your neighbor and you're loving your God. These things are wonderful. When we look all through them, what do we find? We find this principle of submission. And we find in that submission is all the goodness. It's not submission to a man, but it's submission to God. And in that submission is life. In that yielding of our own will to Him and saying, Lord, your will be done, then His life flows and His wisdom prevails and His way is known. And that is the blessing of our life and the blessing of the world. It's so simple. It's so real. And these scriptures are inescapable. You know, you might say, well, I'm not actually here. I'm not in this. You know, an old man who has been widowed, well, he's not a father actively anymore. He's not a husband anymore. He's not going to work anymore. Okay, this doesn't apply to him. But all the principles do. And the principles that we see here are true for all of us and inescapable. We cannot say, I am walking with God and ignoring this. We cannot say, I am living a life that's pleasing to God. I don't train my children. I've got new wisdom that says love means letting them do whatever they want. Love means saying, you make all the choices, not me. I love you, you can live freely of me. That's not love. That's child abuse. Amen. Come on. Parents who don't train their children but just let them run wild are worse than the ones that don't feed them. Because you're doing damage that can last a lifetime and can prejudice that soul. That they might never find salvation because of what you've done to them. Children brought up in a godly home where they are trained, where they are disciplined, are prepared for the gospel. Parents can't save their own children. The child has to choose Christ. But the discipline of a godly home is the best preparation for a child to come to Christ, because they understand what authority is. And they understand where goodness lies. And when they hear the gospel, it'll make sense to them. We can't escape this. We mustn't escape it. And the glorious thing is, this is not a list of rules. This is not what you gotta do and you gotta do that. It's not a list of rules. This is the life of Christ manifested in our homes, right where we are. And we can only live this life as we learn to know and believe Christ in us. Christ in us. His life being lived through us will fulfill all of this wonderfully. And what a witness to the world, and what a witness in the church, and what a blessing to see Him so revealed. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we could take these things in, that the word would not be food that we look at, but food that we eat and digest and live by. Lord, teach us. We all fail, but we are choosing to walk this way. And when we fall, we're going to get up again and look to you for grace and mercy to go on and to learn to know the power of your risen life in us. Oh Lord, live in us, live through us. Be the grace in us that forgives, that loves, that is patient, that is diligent, that disciplines our own nature for the blessing of all around us. Lord, we pray that you would work and glorify your name. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.